1 John 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's under the control, the sway, the influence of Satan. I guess most of us know where we were born. I remember one of my church members many years ago said she was born in the front of a lorry. So I'm not quite sure what was on the birth certificate. It could have been Newport Pagnell. It could have been Watford Gap. I can't remember now. I was born in Dulwich, a wonderful place in South London. So London's full of great place names, of course. I remember many years ago my brother was told by the headmaster when he was teaching up in Tolsill that the inspector was coming round, and he was going to send the inspector into him because he knew my brother would be alright, and he did this wonderful lesson on conjunctions, you know, those little words that connect phrases and sentences and things, and it went really, really well until we got right to the very end when, so what is that little word beginning with C that goes before junction that connects phrases? Little Sarah, 8 years old, she was at the front, hand up, me, yes sir, yes sir. She'd never ever answered a question in class ever before, and she said Clapham. So there we are. I'm glad on my birth certificate it is actually Dulwich rather than Clapham Junction. I would never keep a straight face really with that in the passport. But here we're told that actually we're born into a world controlled by Satan. We're born into a world of spiritual darkness. We're born into slavery. We are born slaves. Now we, I guess down the years, have tended to think of the three basic sort of problems out there for us, or the cause of our sinfulness, or our flesh. That could be taken just to mean our personal sins, but normally it's taken to mean the result of our inherited fallen nature from Adam. And then the world is the other great problem, and the final one is Satan, the world, the flesh, the world, and Satan. I think we got the emphasis the wrong way round. In fact, it may be more than an emphasis. You could argue that the first two are only a problem because of the last one. For instance, our text, why is the world a problem? Well, because the world lies under the control of the evil one. And why is personal sin in our lives a problem? Well, probably equally, as we shall see, because Satan controls our lives as well. We're born slaves. Now, slavery was a very dark chapter, wasn't it, in British history? Not only the slave, the trade and the transportation and all this awful stuff, but can you imagine what it would have been like if you had been born into one of those southern states in America or the Caribbean when they were owned by the British and the whole economy was based around slavery? And for most of those people, for generations, they would have known nothing else. They were born into slavery. Their whole life was like that. They had no idea of any other way of life. And that is like us. We don't see the depth of our spiritual need and condition because it's the whole human race that is born into this condition. 3 or 4 years ago, there was a very harrowing film, 12 Years a Slave. I don't know whether you ever saw that. It was a bit of a difficult watch at times. But the guy there, the star, actually, he came from Dulwich College, my sort of area in London. The true story was that he was a rich guy up in New England, Massachusetts, somewhere like that. Was drugged and kidnapped and sold into slavery for 12 years. So he knew what it was to be free, and then to be in bondage. Well, the only two human beings that know what it was like to be born in spiritual freedom and then go into spiritual bondage, of course, were Adam and Eve. And this is our appalling condition. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning, and we're going to look at some verses in a moment, that this is the emphasis of the New Testament concerning our spiritual condition. First of all, let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, that would be a classic time, wouldn't it, for the Apostle Paul to quote Psalm 51, you know, David's great a penitentiary psalm, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," or for Paul to talk about our flesh and our inherited sinful nature. That's what it means, you would think, to be dead in your trespasses and sins. But he says, no, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So our problem, the reason why we're born dead in our trespasses and sins, is because we're born into this world controlled by Satan, and we've followed his ways. We've walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We are sons of disobedience. We are rebels. We are born rebels in a state of rebellion against God. Notice that little word, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is not just an enemy that is out there, he is actually within us, he's in us, he's controlling us from both outside and in. What a terrible bondage this is. Or Ephesians 6 verse 12, all verses that you probably know off by heart. And again, Paul could say, we wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But he puts a negative in before he says all that. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That is not where the battle is. That's not where the fight is, either our own flesh and blood or anybody else's, but against Satan, against these authorities, these cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's exactly the same point that John makes when he says, we know, it's self-evident. He doesn't even begin to explain it, he just says it's so obvious, doesn't he, John, that we know the whole world lies under the control of the evil one. Thirdly, Romans 6 and verse 6, we know that our old man, in the ESV itself, but the word is anthropos, so it's man, that we know that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So there we are. The slavery aspect of our spiritual condition into which we are born. Tom Holland, research fellow down in the Evangelical College in South Wales, used to be called Brinterian, then West, it's now Union apparently. He argues in his commentary on Romans, published 2011, that it's possible, he floats this idea, that here in Romans 6 and in other places, the body of sin may actually be a corporate thing, rather than our own personal body, that Paul isn't writing about sin in our flesh or in our sinful human nature. It's corporate. In other words, the antithesis of the body of sin is the body of Christ. It's the group the people you belong to, whether you belong to Christ's people or to Satan's people. And he would see the body of sin also when you get phrases like body of death or body of darkness or even the body of the prostitute in 1 Corinthians 6 are all the corporate group to which you belong. You either belong to this world, belong to the world controlled by Satan, or you've been plucked and saved from that, as we shall see, into Christ's new humanity, Christ's new body, Christ's people, the group that he has come to save. I remember when I was in my sort of mid to late 20s, one of the first things as a pastor I decided to preach through was Romans. Looking back, that probably was a little bit arrogant for a 25-year-old. I hadn't realised that, I hadn't read Lloyd Jones's great reason as to why it took him so long to preach through Romans. His answer was, I wouldn't attempt Romans until I understood Romans 6. So I remember, this young lad trying to sort of make it as a preacher, getting all the books out with Romans 6 and verse 2. We died to sin. I said one thing, Haldane says something else, John Murray says something else. This was Wednesday afternoon, the Bible study was due at 7:30, the hole was getting deeper and darker. I read Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says something else again. In the end, I plug for his view. He says that we die to our relationship to Adam. I would now differ from that. I think die to sin. What Paul is saying is, Romans 6, is that we have died to our relationship to Satan. Sin is personified here, like sin is crouching at the door, ready to get you. It's personified. It's the group that we belong to. We die to that. That's why we don't continue to sin that grace may abound, because we have been saved from that and the world that thinks like that and the world's philosophies. One last one, Ephesians 4. And verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. We're alienated from the life of God. We're born as exiles from God, separated from God. There is this ignorance that we're going to come to in a moment. They're hard hearts. This is all another way of describing the world controlled by Satan. We always think, don't we, of what happened in the Garden of Eden as the fall. We think of Adam's state of innocency, which he lost when he fell into sin after he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew right and wrong, and they were aware of their nakedness for the first time. So we see this fall from a state of perfection and innocency into sin. But the biblical word when they were cast out of Eden, is the word that in the Old Testament is used for divorce all the time. So it's when a man puts away a wife or casts out his wife. So not only is there this fall from innocency into sin, but there is this separation from God. We're put outside of the garden. God has divorced us. We're now brought into this new relationship with Satan, this relationship where he actually is in control of us. Now, how bad can this be? What does this really look like? Well, first of all, to be in darkness, to be in slavery, means that we are spiritually ignorant. You see, we never feel controlled. Nobody out there in the world thinks that they're being controlled by Satan. They will think they're as good as anybody else, or not as, or equally as bad as anybody else, if you like. But they never ever realise their condition, and therefore they never ever understand the gospel, the message of salvation. What's the point of a message of being saved if you don't think you have any need to ever be saved. So spiritual ignorance, that's the great enslaving captivity that we're in, that our minds are held in this spiritual dulled state of ignorance. And when you tell people about Jesus, it's not just because they're being obstinate and won't believe. They can't believe. It is impossible for them to believe when they're controlled by Satan and live in a world under his control. See, Satan controls our hearts, which are desperately wicked. He controls our minds, which are darkened. He controls our wills, which, as Luther says, are in bondage. And this is a hopeless condition. You cannot do anything. There is nothing that human people can do to save themselves from this condition. Can you imagine if you were a slave in the southern states and you go and see the boss, the plantation owner, and you say to him, well, boss, you say, you know, I've been with you for 10 years, I've picked more cotton every day than any other of your slaves. I've always been polite, I've always tried to work my hardest, but, you know, I'm thinking of moving on, if that's okay with you. I think I'll do something else, I'll choose something else, another career. Well, it's never going to happen, is it? It'll be tied to the whipping post and beaten within inches of his life. This is a hopeless situation, but there is a solution. There's two things that are needed. We need to be rescued, and we need a miracle. So how can we be rescued? Well, that's of course why Jesus came. Only he can set us free. In John 8, which talks about if you sin, you're a slave of sin. Jesus then goes on to say, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the means by which he's going to set us free is the cross. And that reminds us of the fulfillment of the promise of the coming Saviour. Back in Genesis 3, the promise was not for a doctor to heal our spiritual condition, although Jesus does do that and is that, but it was for a champion, somebody that would come and fight on our behalf, somebody who would crush the serpent's head and suffer, and we now know through the cross die in suffering, so to secure our freedom. This is what God promised. That is the solution. It's all very personal, this. It's that there is an evil being there that has to be defeated. And until he is defeated, his power over this world cannot be reduced. The people cannot be rescued from him. That there has to be this spiritual fight that Jesus does on our behalf. And that's how Paul puts it, doesn't he, in Colossians 2 and verse 15, talking of Jesus and his cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in it. In the ESV, it's often, and modern translations, in him, but the authorized version got this right, in it, that which means the cross. And 1 John 3 verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's the great victory that he won for us. He goes to war on our behalf. He wins the battle, the spiritual battle that we could never ever win. He overpowers the evil one so that the captives can be set free. They've been disarmed. They've been put to shame. He's triumphed over them. the victory has been won, although the battle still rages until Christ returns, but ultimately Satan and all his demons will be thrown into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented or be in that state of destruction, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil for eternity. Now, the biblical pictures are all about this, aren't they? One of the great words for salvation is redemption, and that takes us back to the slave market, where somebody could go and pay the price for the slave and so secure his freedom. You know, there are two great days in the Old Testament that speak of the cross and our salvation. One of them, of course, is the Day of Atonement, and there's an awful lot on that in the New Testament. That day when the high priest, just once a year, would go into the temple with shed blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and make atonement, reconciliation. Literally, atonement means that one to try and secure a sort of a workable relationship between God and his people. Very, very important day. I think we would now see it as well as a picture of cleansing, the blood of Christ cleansing us, like a bride being washed and cleansed and made ready for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a great day in the Old Testament. But there was another day, and both these are still kept, of course, by the Jewish community. Well, the second one was the Passover, which is when, again, a lamb is killed and the blood spread on the doorposts and lintel, and when the angel of death comes over those who have done this, the firstborn doesn't die. But it's in the context of deliverance. Here they are, they're slaves in Egypt. This is the moment when they're going to be set free. They're going to journey out of the land of slavery towards the promise, towards the promised land. Now, Jesus could only die on one of those two days, two very, very important days in the Old Testament. Which one did he die on? Well, he died on the Passover day. So the Passover, deliverance from captivity, trumps the Day of Atonement. In that sense, they're both very, very important. It's the whole Bible, isn't it? It's the story about how the Saviour would come to rescue us, to set us free. He would break the chains of counsel, sin, and set the prisoner free. We're in this dark dungeon, and we need to be brought out of this into true freedom. Only Jesus can do this. So why is everybody not saved if Jesus has come and he's won the battle? Why is this world still lying under the control of the evil one? Well, because secondly, we need a miracle. We need to be born again. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to come into our heart to deal with our spiritual ignorance, to enlighten us, to quicken us, to give us a new heart, so that the heart is no longer controlled by the Spirit that is at work in those that are lost. But it's now the Holy Spirit that comes and works within us and enables us not only to understand our need and the solution for our need for the very first time, he gives us the ability to not only understand but to believe, to want to put our trust, our faith in this Saviour, and produce in us the very thing that is required of us, which is repentance and faith, which are a gift of God. For by grace are you saved. This is not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So we need this miracle. And this miracle takes place as God's word goes out, this promise of salvation and eternal life and deliverance, and that's that outward call of the gospel goes out, the Holy Spirit takes those words and applies them to our hearts so that those words actually call us out of darkness into his marvellous light. You're awakened to your true need, you understand God's only solution, and you believe and trust and commit yourself to that. How do you know when that miracle of grace happens in your life? Well, there's two things I think that always happen. One is you're filled with great joy in believing. You've never, ever known joy like that before. This is the happiest day of your life. You really do know that Jesus Christ is your Saviour. You really do sense the change that by his Spirit he is beginning to make in your life. But the second way you know is that the spiritual battle begins. You've been rescued from this world that lies under the control of the evil one, but he's not so happy about that. And so spiritual warfare begins. There's these battles that we fight almost every day of our Christian lives. The devil can never get us back again. We will never be his slaves ever again. But he wants to hurt us, he wants to harm us, he wants to try and ruin our Christian life and experience. So the fight is on. This battle has begun. But we are now strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're empowered by the Spirit. We're given the Christian armour of Ephesians 6, which are the great truths of the gospel, which we use to defend ourselves in this spiritual warfare. There is a solution. We need a champion to fight on our behalf and to save us and to destroy Satan. And we need a miracle that enables us to see and understand and believe for the very, very first time. So, but God says, we know. I love the way he keeps using the word know in these last few verses of 1 John 5. We know we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You see, we either belong to this world in spiritual darkness, a lost world under the control of the evil one, or by God's grace we're being rescued from that terrible bondage. We're being set free and we've joined the people of God. We become united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes our Saviour. We are reconciled again in the way that Adam and Eve lost that living relationship with God. So that is restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would ever want to remain in bondage? Who ever would want to remain as slaves? Jesus Christ offers freedom and new life is on offer. And this life is eternal life. But today we're thinking about mission as well. Later on, as we have a report on Albania yet again. And the imperative of mission. Mission overseas, evangelism here at home. It does trouble me, I think, that at the moment, often the modern church gets distracted by many things. And they are quite important things, but they are distractions. Because there's only one thing that is essential. It's not some of our business here below. It's not most of our business here below. It's all our business here below, to be engaged in mission, to be engaged in evangelism, and to cry, "Behold, behold the Lamb."